Thank you, Tia. That's beautiful. We're blessed to have Tia in the Portland congregation, so we get to hear her sing on occasion. It's always a blessing when she does that for us. Well, it's good to be here with all of you. This is like a family reunion for my wife and I. Cheryl and I have had the opportunity to serve in different congregations in the Northwest, so we've met a lot of you, had the opportunity to counsel some of our young people, baptize, marry them, and now they have children of their own. They're grown up. So I just want to say thank you for being here. It's good to see you all. I wish that we had the time to spend more time with you. We had the opportunity to say hi to some of you, hug some of you, tell you how much we love you. I just wish we had more time to do that. It's a beautiful feast site. Really enjoy this feast site. Lovely country. A lot to do here, a lot of activities. We appreciate all the activities that we put together for us. I really enjoy the golf courses here. I always try and plan to play at least once, if I can. And so I thank Mr. Slocum for leaving Thursday open for that. So that gives me a golf day and my wife a kind of a shopping day for some of the ladies, but I appreciate that. Someone asked me, because we've talked about golfing, they've asked me, how is your golf game? And so I liken my golf game to an old spaghetti western. Not all of you might be familiar with this western, but they call it spaghetti western because they were filmed in Italy. But Clint Eastwood was usually the star of these westerns. But anyway, there was one titled The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. The Good, Bad, and the Ugly. And so that's my game. It can be good, it can be bad, it can be really ugly. But you know, it's the good shots that bring it back. A couple good shots, you're like, hey, maybe I can do this after all. So, yeah, that's the golf game. You know, this big screen is truly a blessing, but it's not very flattering, okay? I am not sure that... Oh! I'm not sure that... Yeah, I was talking to the sound crew, and I said, hey, guys, you have some kind of a secret app that you're putting all that stuff on my face? And so one of them said, well, we could put a Brad Pitt on your face or whatever. And I thought, well, that would be cool if you could do that. But you know, it doesn't really matter what's on the outside, right? God says he looks on the inside. That's important to God. And I'm glad it is. I'm glad it is. But it's truly appreciated. So I'm going to begin this message today by reading the lyrics to a song that most of you here today are going to be familiar with. Now, I'm going to ask you to say a quick silent prayer because you don't want me to break out into song. Okay, I'm going to read it. So, but the title of the song is God Bless America. And the credit goes to Irving Berlin, who actually wrote this during World War I. And it was recorded by Kate Smith, and it became her signature song. Some of the old timers here might remember Kate Smith and the song that she sang quite often. But here it goes. Here are the lyrics. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam, God bless America, my home, sweet home. From the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam, God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home. How many of you have sang this song in your lifetime? Yeah, I would imagine most of us have. You know, at one time, this song meant a great deal to us here in America. I remember singing it at school on occasion, sports activities or whatever. But brethren, because of God's promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the covenants that he made with them, we have been the beneficiaries of those blessings here in America, in the United States of America. And because of that, because of those blessings that God has given us in this country, I can say that I love this country. And I'm saddened to see what this country's becoming. I'm saddened to see what the citizens of this country have become so quickly. And those of you that are here today that might live in a different country, maybe you can say the same thing. I know at the senior luncheon, I think there was someone said they're from Australia. So you don't live here in America, but you live in a different country. And maybe you can say the same thing. But the America that I grew up in, it's not the same. Now, you young people, you might not have the reference that we have, the older generation have, in regards to this country. If you're young, maybe you've read or you've been told what it's like, what it was like in America 50, 75, 100 years ago. And maybe not everything you heard or been taught has been good. We've never been a perfect people. We've never lived under a perfect form of government. We've made our mistakes. We have in this country, in this nation. But I think we all realize this, there'll never be a perfect man-made government. But even so, consider how blessed we have been to live in this nation, the freedoms we've had, the abundance we've had to live in an Israelite nation. But here's my focus of my message today, and I'll mention my title later on as we go on. But here's my focus today. And this is what I want to leave with you as something to consider. We are not, in the truest sense, citizens of this country. If you are, we're aliens, we're foreigners, we're strangers. But as it's been mentioned, we're here at the feast to rejoice before God and focus on the coming kingdom of God and focus on what it's going to be like and our roles serving under Jesus Christ. So like I said, whatever country or continent we live on or we live in, it is not truly, in the truest sense, our country. But we've come together here at the feast to take our mind off of the country, the society in which we live in. And I know it can be difficult if you're a news watcher, like I am, a news junkie, because we are told to watch the events of what's going on around us in the world, because some of these events are going to be prophetic and show us that the time of Jesus Christ's return is going to be closer. So we watch. But there are times that we need to unplug, if you will, unplug from this society. And I'll say this, most of you might get the connection, maybe the younger generation, maybe some adults, but brethren, we need to unplug from the matrix. We need to unplug from the matrix because this is Satan's world, and Satan has created this matrix, and we live in it. And there are times we need to unplug from it and understand what God meant when Jesus Christ said, it's written for us, and I'll read that in a minute, but what he meant when he said, come out of this world, come out of her. But I would like to begin in John chapter 18, if you would. John chapter 18, I'm going to begin in verse 33. You're familiar with this, but this is a conversation that Jesus Christ had with Pontius Pilate before his crucifixion. And I want you to note what he said to him. John 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, notice what he says here, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, right now, my kingdom is not from here. So God's kingdom is not here now. If it is, brethren, we're in trouble. Now, some believe that God's kingdom is in your heart. So they misunderstand what the scriptures teach about God's kingdom. So I'm going to embellish some here and add on to what Jesus was saying to Pilate. So Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom, my soon coming kingdom that is coming to this earth when I return, it's not a part of this world or this society. If it was, if I was establishing my kingdom at this moment, you really wouldn't have no power over me. The power you have over me has really been given to you. So, brethren, I would think that we would all agree that God's soon coming kingdom and the governments of this world have truly nothing in common. Nothing in common. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9, if you would. I want to look at a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. I want to begin in verse 6. Now, one part of this prophecy has been fulfilled, but the balance will take place in the future. And I believe these verses have been referenced to earlier in the feast. Let's go over them again. Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, so we know this is speaking about Jesus Christ. Unto us a son is given. And notice, the government will be on his shoulder, his responsibility. He will usher in that government. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, And along with that peace, which God's government will bring, there will be no end. Over the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So like has been mentioned, there will be real and lasting peace. And God's government established and administered by Jesus Christ will be a government of justice. One, true justice, right justice, which we see very little of today. And judgment for everyone. And brethren, you and I will have an active part in that. But until then, we continue to live in our country, whatever country that is. We abide by its laws. We pray for the leaders. We pray for the leaders that they will do the right thing for the citizens of this country. Brother, let's not discount the fact that there are good people in this country. There are, who genuinely care about others. We've seen the examples of that. We've seen the examples when there are disasters in this nation, other parts of the world, the people step up to help, to deliver goods, to do whatever they can to help these individuals, and they pitch in to help these people. We've seen examples of that recently, of that terrible fire in Maui and Hawaii, and how people stepped up to help. But here's the problem. Yes, there are good people. You probably know good people. I work with good people. I have good people who are my neighbors. But the problem is, they don't truly worship the true God. And we know that this nation as a whole are turning their back on God. But we know their day of conversion will come. That will be talked about later on in the feast. We understand that. And still, we're good neighbors. We love them. We help them whenever we can. Brethren, our ancestor, faithful Abraham, was called by God out of his country. We're going to look at that in a minute. But basically, God said, Abraham, pack your bags, get your stuff together, say goodbye to all your relatives, and I want you to leave. I'm going to take you somewhere else. And brother, many of you today here have walked away. Have walked away from friends, have walked away from family. Not that you disown them, that you still love them, but you have to walk away from some of those relationships. I recall at the age of 23 when God called me, when God began to call me, I grew up in a small town, and so I went to school with elementary school. We called it junior high back then. I think it's middle school now. And then high school. So I had very close friends. I had one close friend closer than a brother. We were peanut butter and jelly. We were. If you saw him, you saw me. Vice versa. My mom used to give me a hard time because she said, you guys talk on the phone like a couple girls. We'd talk for a long time. But I remember the day, I had been attending God's church for a while, but I remember the day when I had to go and sit down with Terry, my best friend. And I told Terry, Terry, I'm taking a different direction in life. You'll always be my best friend. You'll always be someone I love dearly. But I'm taking a different direction. Now, I remember Terry's response. I'll never forget it. He said, Fred, because we used to attend church together, I used to go with his mom, dad to their church. It was a four-square church, a Sunday church. And he said, Fred, if I start going back to church, would you come with me? And I said, Terry, thank you very much, but unfortunately, no, I'm going in a different direction. And so we parted ways. I've seen him on occasion. And I also recall some of my friends put together a big party, and they invited me to come. And so I went to the party because I had this idea in my mind that I could be in God's church, but still maintain all these relationships, all these friendships. I mean, that's what I wanted. And so I went to the party, and I immediately felt this wall, that connection had been lost. And so I had 1 foot in God's church, and I had one. I'm not going to go out there, but I'll demonstrate. I had 1 foot out here, and I had 1 foot in here. But then I came to realize it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because they want to draw you back. They have no interest of you drawing them. So young people, I say this because some of you might have friends on God's church, and that's fine. It depends on your friendship. But just keep in mind, can you be truly equally yoked with those individuals? Because a day might come, even though you have the friendship now, that you might have to step away. Only time will tell. Let's go to Genesis, if you would, chapter 12. I'm going to begin at verse 1 because this is, I mentioned Abraham, or Abram was his name at this time. He had to do that. He listened to God, and God said, I want you to step away. You got to move on. You have to leave. And he was willing to do that. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and your father's house, to a land that I will show you. A different land, a different country. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord God had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. And notice this, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So Abraham left and he became a sojourner. He never had a permanent place of residence. He was a stranger to all those who came in contact with him. And of course, we know him as faithful Abraham. But Abraham knew. God revealed to Abraham the promises of God's kingdom. And he had faith in all those promises and covenants God gave to him. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Turn over there if you would. Hebrews chapter 11, of course, is the chapter of the faithful. But notice what it says here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. Because Abraham stepped out on faith, and sometimes we have to also. It was something that I had to do when I stepped out. And I never looked back, and now I look at the family and the friends that God has given me over the years as I did step out. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And that's true for us. I wasn't exactly sure when I stepped out and became a member of God Church what God had planned for me, where I was going. There was a lot of things I didn't know when I first started attending, especially about God's kingdom and what God had planned. I didn't know these things, but I learned. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Notice this, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what Abraham was truly waiting for as a stranger in that land. So Abraham knew and waited for the kingdom of God, that future city that's spoken about in Revelation 21, which we might hear about later at the feast. But Abraham never received the promises. He never did. He's still waiting. And so are many, many more that's mentioned in this chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11. Continuing on, verse 13 here. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. We see it afar off. Afar off. We don't know when it's going to, we don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back. So we see it afar off. But notice this, even so, they embraced them. So they internalized it, they embraced it, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. I would have had opportunity to return and say, look, no, this is not for me. It's too hard. I give up. I'm going back. I'm going to rejoin all my buddies and my friends in that way of life. I had that opportunity. And here's where we're going to find my title to this message here in verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. So that's my title, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So, brethren, we, like Abraham, have been called to be citizens of a new, better, and different country, a heavenly country. So let me ask you this. Do you consider yourself a stranger, a foreigner, a pilgrim in this country or wherever, whatever country you live in? Are you a stranger? Are you considered different? It's a blessing to be different. Believe me. My friends saw that I was different. And so they never, no longer related to me because I was different. I'm happy to be different. So do we truly and desire and seek a new homeland? But do we find ourselves in this country, in this society, absorbed by what's going on in this country? Sometimes I think maybe a little too much, because we asked ourselves, what are we plugged into? What does this society offer up asking you to plug into it? There are some good things with our technologies. Computers, internet's great, but it can be used for evil. Social media can be used properly, but it can be used for evil. Do you identify yourself with one political party or another? Which one are you plugged into? Now, this is not going to be a great revelation, hopefully, not to any of you. But brethren, they're all corrupt. The head is sick. There might be some better than others, but the head is sick, and you're starting to see the results of that. You know, identity theft is a big problem in this nation. So I ask you the question, what is your true identity? We attended the feast up in Osoyoos, Canada a few years ago. And while we were there, our passports were stolen. Now, that's a big deal when you're in a foreign country. Canada wasn't as bad. We went to the local police. We let them know. They came over, checked everything out, took the report. They called the Border Patrol to let them know what happened. We called the Border Patrol. We called the embassy in Vancouver, BC, said our passports have been stolen. So fortunately, when we left, they let us go through with our driver's license. But you know, you can't get into Canada with that, unless you have what they call an enhanced driver's license, which you can get in the state of Washington now. But I got to thinking about this. You know, our fear was they have our passports. Identity theft. Is Fred Reeves and Cheryl Reeves going to show up somewhere else in the country, right? But actually, it's very difficult to steal your identity through a passport, which is fortunate. But I got to thinking about, what is our true identity? Let's go over to Revelation chapter 18, if you would. Revelation chapter 18, I'm going to begin in verse 1. Because this is an admonition, brethren, given to us. Because we're talking about a heavenly country, unplugging from this country and everything it offers, the society. When I say country, I mean the society. But notice what it reads here in Revelation 18, verse 1. It says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hatred bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, and here's the key verse, come out of her, my people. So there's God's people are here during this time. And he says, come out, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. So, brethren, there is coming a time in the future when you're going to be identified one way or the other, you're going to be identified with this beast power that says you cannot buy and sell unless you are. You will receive a mark. Now, we don't know what that mark is. A lot of speculation about marks. But the Bible also talks about what you think and what you do. So you're going to have to buy into the system and how you think about the system, how you obey the system, and how you do what the system says. Or you're going to have to come out of it and not take that mark and deal with whatever circumstances happen if you don't. So your identity will be tested at one time. But the question is, what is it now? What's our identity now? And what's that mean? Come out of her, my people. Some say, well, it means to get out of Dodge. Run. You know, Jeremiah talked about that in Jeremiah 51, verse 6. It's just one verse. If our sound crew wants to pop that up, but I'll read it to you. Notice what it says. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off. Notice what it says, though, in her iniquity. For this is a time of God's vengeance, and he will recompense her. So it could mean get out of there, flee, but in a broader sense, I think it's an admonition of not being an active participant in the lifestyle of the world societies. And yes, brethren, we live here. We're considered U.S. citizens or a citizen of whatever country you live in. But I have to ask you this question. I want each one of you to consider this question. Maybe you can have a discussion about this question with your spouse, your friends, whoever. Young adults, maybe you can have this conversation. What does it mean to you to come out of this society? What does it mean for you? And when I say that, I mean every aspect of it. Everything that is offered up. Is there anything that you should unplug from? And in many years that I've been in God's church, from the time of 23 until now, which, well, 23 was a long time ago, I've had to unplug from a lot of things. And maybe we'll struggle with unplugging from a lot of things up until Christ's return. But I want you to think about, what is it in my life that I need to unplug from? Let's go to John chapter 15, if you would. John chapter 15, I'm going to begin in verse 18. We typically read these verses around the Passover time. But I want you to know what Jesus said about this world. And you and I. John 15, verse 18, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And he says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Let's go to John chapter 17 now. John 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men who have given me. So Jesus Christ is praying to God the Father here. Out of the world. He says, they are yours. You've given them to me. And they've kept your word. Now they have known all the things which you've given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you've given to me, and they've received them. And I have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And he says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. And all of mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. So he's praying about the disciples, but also, brethren, he's praying about you and I. So verse 11, and notice what he says here, what Jesus says. He says, now I am no longer the world, but these are in the world. And I've come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may know, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I've kept them, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, and they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You know, I've always thought if I was a disciple, I might have said, wait a minute, Jesus, can't you take me with you? I don't know if I want to stay in this world. But Jesus left them in the world because he had a job for them, he had a plan for them. And the same is with you and I. Because we're here preparing, learning, hopefully set an example to our families, maybe some of those we had to walk away from, co-workers or neighbors that are yet to be called. So brethren, if you identify as an American, an Australian, whatever it might be, that is really not your identity. That is not your true identity. What is our true identity? What is it? What's our true identity? Well, you're children of God. You're called out ones. Your first fruits. That's your true identity. That is your true identity. Let me see if I can wrap this up. Let's go over to Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And we heard this earlier. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That will happen. God will reveal us. So brethren, is coming a time in the near future when we will leave this world, this way of life, this society behind, the world as we know it now. Our true identity will be revealed. The world is waiting for the revealing of the family of God. And the world's inhabitants at that time will know who we are. But brethren, whether the world knows it or not, at this time, there is coming a time when they will earnestly desire Jesus Christ's return and the ushering in of God's kingdom. So brethren, let's all make sure that we are counted as residents of that kingdom when it does arrive. Let's be there to help Jesus Christ add to the heavenly country. Brethren, I'm leaving this country behind. How about you? Are you coming with me? Are you coming with me?
Yes.
That's good to hear. I'll see you there.